Now into August 2025. Summer is half over. Kids are thinking about going back to school. Probably not. Vacation time is soon over. The weather's been hot and humid. All the things that we love about the summertime, right? No. Well, I thought for the month of August that maybe into September as well, that we should do some Bible character studies. We haven't done any of them for quite some time. And so just keep things on kind of maybe a lighter tone, I thought looking at some of the Bible characters would be a good study for the summertime, at least for the second half of the summertime. There are so many interesting people in the Bible, isn't there? I was going to look up how many names are in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I forgot to look it up, but there's got to be thousands of names. Some of them you can pronounce. Some of them, like this morning, you just can't get your tongue around some of those names. But very interesting people in the Bible. There are, for some, we have lots of information, while for others, we don't have very much, just maybe a name. Do you like reading First Chronicles? First Chronicles, the first nine chapters in the book of First Chronicles is nothing but names of men. So-and-so is the son of so-and-so. For nine chapters, you have all of those names. You should try reading First Chronicles 1, chapter 1 through 9 out loud sometime and try and pronounce all the names that are there. It'd be good exercise for your lips. There are, in First nine chapters of First Chronicles, there are 407 verses in those nine chapters, and every one of them has a name attached to it. So, for example, in chapter 1, First Chronicles 1, chapter 1, there's 54 verses of names. Chapter 2 has 55 verses of names. The longest one is chapter 6, which has 81 verses, just names, all through that. So 407 verses of just names. There's one notable example in First Chronicles, and it is in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 through 10. So in the midst of all of the names, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, we read this in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. For no other name in 1 Chronicles 1 to 9 is there that much information given about a single person, except for Jabez. So when that happens, what do you think? Well, God must want to emphasize Jabez and who he was and what he did in the midst of all of the names, that we might see that this is somebody special. And so the Lord, in giving us the scripture, does that kind of thing along the way. Much has been made of Jabez in sermons and books down through the years, but all we know about him is what's said in those two verses. And that's basically it. So we're going to look at some Bible characters for the weeks of August and probably into September as well. So before we look at the one this morning, let me ask you, what are some of your favorite Bible characters?
King David.
Sorry?
King David.
King David certainly got lots of information for him. Favorite Bible characters? I know you like them all.
Daniel.
Daniel, yep. Joseph. How about New Testament? Any favorites? Paul. I like Timothy and some of the things that are said of him in the New Testament. I think we may take a look at him sometime. How about Jesus? That should be a favorite character for all of us in the Bible. Well, I hope that as you're reading through the scriptures in the year that you might pay attention to some of the names that are written in the Bible. And if there's other information given about that person, then to take note of that. So as we said, for some characters there's quite a bit of information, while for others there is not a whole lot. And the Bible character that we're going to consider this morning is one of the godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. His name, as you gathered from the sermon title and from our scripture reading this morning, is Josiah, often referred to as Good King Josiah. Good King Josiah. And so we want to take a look at this king this week and then next week as well and see what we can learn from him, some of the things he did that would give credibility to the statement that he was a good king. So let me invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Kings 22, passage that we read earlier. There's a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles that deals with Josiah as well. Not the same kind of information that Kings gives us, but certainly not contradictory, just a little lighter in Chronicles. But we're going to look at the historical content in 2 Kings 22. So let me, as we think about Josiah, give you a brief history lesson, just so we can understand where we are at this point in the text. If you remember your Old Testament history, when Israel finally entered into the Promised Land and subdued it under the leadership of Joshua, there came a time after the days of the judges, and Samuel was recognized as a prophet and a judge for the tribes. He was really the final judge in that particular era. All Israel, because all the 12 tribes were together at that point, all Israel demanded of Samuel that a king be made to rule over them. They wanted to have a king rule over them so that they could be all like all the other nations around them who had kings. And so they wanted a king. A couple of reasons, I think, for that. Samuel was old, and the elders of the tribes came to Samuel and said, "You're old, and your sons aren't doing the right thing. They're awful, they're wicked, they're evil, taking bribes and all kinds of just bad stuff. And so we want you to make us a king." Samuel was upset, obviously, thinking that the tribes were rejecting him as their leader. But Jehovah God knew the truth. Israel was rejecting the Lord to rule over them, and they wanted to have that king, a king just like all the other nations. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Samuel was a great judge. He judged the whole 12 tribes, went on a circuit in a year and judged the tribes. 1 Samuel 7:15 says he judged Israel all the days of his life. And you remember the interesting story of how he came to be conceived and born out of Hannah, his mom, and then given to given to Eli in Shiloh for Eli to raise Samuel. He was a great judge. He served the Lord all his life, judged Israel all the days of his life, but his sons were not so great. We're told in the text that they walked not in Samuel's way, but they were more interested in lucre. You know what lucre is? It doesn't say filthy lucre here. It does in another place in Scripture. But they were interested in lucre, which is profit, unjust gain, often acquired through violence. They were greedy men. And Samuel had, about three sons. They took bribes, we're told. They perverted judgment. And so the elders of Israel wanted a king. And the Lord said, okay, listen to what they say. Give them a king, but you need to tell them what that is going to cost them as a nation, what a king's going to take from them and demand from them. And so the Lord laid out for Samuel what the problems of having that human king would be for the people. But people didn't care. They rejected everything that Samuel had said and said, we want a king. The first king that the people chose was Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. He ruled, do you know how long he ruled for? 40 years. He ruled 40 years. But he failed in many ways, and God replaced him with a man after his own heart, we're told. And that was, of course, David, the son of Jesse, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. So David also ruled over Israel for 40 years, same as Saul. And then his son, Solomon, reigned after him, succeeded him to the throne. Solomon also reigned for 40 years. Interesting, that same time frame for all the first three kings. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and his son, Rehoboam, took the throne when Solomon died. And here's where the story gets interesting, maybe in a sad way, but interesting. Rehoboam made some disastrous decisions concerning the whole nation, which resulted in 10 tribes separating from the rest, going north, and they established the northern kingdom of Israel. They called themselves Israel. The two tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, they also formed the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the nation is now split into two, north and south. The Lord, we need to keep this in mind, the Lord made a covenant with David and said that there would always be one of his descendants to sit upon the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. And so, in the succession of kings in Judah, there was always, it was always a descendant of David that was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem with in the southern kingdom of Judah. That was God's covenant with David. And so it was fulfilled down through the years. Of course, all the way down through the centuries and generations down to Jesus. Jesus is the king of Israel, right? And by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, where he will no longer die anymore, he is forever the king of Israel. Now, he hasn't assumed the throne quite yet. That is soon to happen when he comes in his second coming back down to earth. He will defeat Satan put Satan into the bottomless pit. He's going to overthrow all the enemies of Israel who have come against them, deliver his people, and set up his millennial kingdom, in which he will rule over the entire world from the city of Jerusalem. So praise the Lord that the covenant that God made with David has been fulfilled all the way down through those generations. True, there was a time when Judah was out of the land, and there was no king sitting on a throne during the Babylonian captivity, for example, and even through the years up until, really, until Jesus comes again. But 1948, Israel was established as a nation in the world once again. So we need to keep that in mind, that God's covenant with David was that one of his descendants would be sitting on the throne. In the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 19 kings that ruled, and all of them, every single one of them, was evil. There were no good kings in the north. Jeroboam, who kind of led the separation, he set up false worship and separated worship with golden calves in Samaria and in Dan, and inaugurated a false priesthood and so on, just so that the people from the north wouldn't be going down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So there were no good kings at all in the north. In the south kingdom of Judah, there were 20 kings, and I guess we should say 19 kings and one queen. Athaliah did some damage in her days and set herself up as a queen in Israel, only for a short time, though. Of the 19 kings, the men, only 8 were good, and all the rest were bad. Interestingly, some of the kings that started out good ended badly, while some of the kings that started out bad ended up on a good note. Manasseh is a specific example of that. Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather, and he was a wicked king. Didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But after the Lord chastised him, sent him into captivity for a little while, Manasseh realized his wickedness and repented. And when he was able to come back into Judah, back to Jerusalem, he tried to reform the nation and get rid of the things that he once established in the land. He wasn't very successful in doing that, but at least he ended up, it seems, in a good place before the Lord. His son Amon was worse than his father. And interestingly enough, Manasseh ruled the longest. He had the longest reign in Judah, 55 years he ruled in Judah. His son wasn't any great shakes either. He didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Amon's son is Josiah, and he was a king. So it kind of throws out the window that principle that, you know, bad's only going to create more bad, because here is two relatively bad kings, Manasseh, Amon, and yet Josiah is a good king. He wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So Josiah is the 16th king in Judah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He also has the distinction of being the last good king in Judah. There were 3 or 4 more after him, and they were all bad, until finally Judah went into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. Josiah ruled from 641 to 609 BC. That's a few years ago, but his story is still important. It's written for us in the scriptures and given to us, I think, for us to learn from him and the things he did. So Josiah is introduced to us in 2 Kings 22. And in the first 2 verses, we learn some very important things about him. By the way, Josiah means, and there's some discussion among the scholars as to what exactly his name means, but his name is made up of a word that Hebrew word that means grounded, and then another word that is short form for Jehovah, Josiah. So the first part has to do with grounding, and the last part has to do with God. So Josiah, I think, literally would mean either founded on Jehovah or founded in Jehovah. Who gave him that name? Probably Mom. And because his dad was an ungodly king, maybe Josiah learned his good things maybe from his mother. And interestingly, in the scriptures, whenever the kings of Israel are named, they always name his mother, their mother as well. I've never fully comprehended why that is, other than knowing who the mom was, I guess, is important for the certainly for the life of the king. So founded, I'm going to suggest Josiah means founded on Jehovah. And I think that name meaning is borne out in the life that he lived and the things that he did. So here we are, 2 Kings chapter 22. Read the first two verses again. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Have no idea where Boscath is. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. In those two verses, we have captured basically the importance of the life of this king, Josiah. And so we take note. He was only 8 years old when he attained the throne of Judah. And you might think, well, that's pretty young for being a king. But if you understand what happened with his father, then we understand why Josiah is so young in order to be named king. His father, Amon, was an evil king, as we've said, and he only served 2 years in Jerusalem. We're told in the verses previous to chapter 22, in verses 19 to 26 of chapter 21, you can take a look at those verses, we're told that Ammon's servants conspired against him and killed him. They assassinated the king, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. And you can read that in verses 19 to 26 of chapter 21. And so the reason for him being so young is that the servants of the king, I guess, didn't like him a whole lot. He was an evil king, and they took him out. And they put Josiah, an eight-year-old boy, in his place to rule and to reign in Judah. he reigned. So Josiah is 8 years old, and the text tells us that he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. That's a pretty good length of time for some of the kings. It's about average, I think. It's not as long as some, and certainly longer than his father's reign, 2 years, but longer than some of the other kings. So about average length of time. And in 31 years, there's enough time, it seems, to do some things within his country and for his people. so we note that Josiah was very young to become king. But he had a lot of stuff going for him, right? A lot of stuff going for him. Things that he, I don't think, learned from his father, or maybe he learned things from his father what not to do, and so wanted to make some changes in the country, in the kingdom, when he assumed the throne. But verse 2 gives us some very good information concerning this young man, Josiah, and some of the things that he had, some of the things he did. So we're told that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that's a very telling statement and a good testimony for this young man. How would an 8-year-old boy, now thrust into the being king in Judah, how would he know and have the insight to do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Kind of think back to our own kids when they were that age, 8 years old. I think that for an 8-year-old, part of the reason that they grow the way they do is because of what's put into them from the home. Ammon was an evil king. He didn't help at all. But I just wonder if Josiah's mom had some influence in his life for good and for godliness. Perhaps the priests in the kingdom also had some influence in the life of this young man. And I think that we should never discount young children, young people, as not being able to do anything for the Lord. Here is an 8-year-old boy thrust into to the rulership of this kingdom, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's one thing that he did. And we'll talk a little bit further about that in just a moment. Secondly, in verse 2, he walked in all the way of David, his father. And you need to understand that as his forefather, right? David was not his immediate father. That was Ammon, who was bad. But David was his forefather. And so I hope that you paid attention to what is said there. He walked in all the way of David, his father. And thirdly, we see that he was steadfast. He was focused. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He walked straight on, as David did in his days when he ruled in Israel. I counted back, and I found that David was Josiah's 15th great-grandfather. So 15 greats grandfather. David ruled from 1040 to 970 BC. And Josiah began his reign 329 years after David, died. So 3 centuries or more, and more, between the two of them. And yet Josiah was able to understand what his 15th great-grandfather did and determined himself to walk in all the ways of his father David. He didn't turn to the right. He didn't turn to the left. He walked straight on, just like his great-grandfather David did. Even after that length of time, 329 years, Josiah followed in the footsteps of his forefather David. And that is a tremendous testimony to this young man. And I'm sure that he had some few that were around him to help keep him on that right path following David. So these three things are things that Josiah is commended for. They are personal principles that I believe also we as believers should emulate in our lives today. And these are some things that we can learn from Josiah. Next Sunday, we'll look at a number of the reforms that he made in southern Judah, but just wanted to concentrate on this verse for today. Number one, what we learn from Josiah is do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. If we do what is wrong or evil in the sight of the Lord, there are terrible consequences that will happen. But to do what is right in the sight of the Lord will bring his blessing and upon our lives and upon the things that we wish to do for him. The problems with the evil kings in both Israel and Judah is that they got involved in the worship and service of false gods, the false gods of the nations that were all around them. They were involved in idolatry, immorality, the worship of the host of heaven, the sun, moon, and the stars. What's that called? Astrology is what they were involved in. They were involved in child sacrifice. God Josiah got missed that part of the evil worship. They were involved in sorcery, dealing with familiar spirits, and you can read that kind of list in 2 Kings 21, verses 3 through 7, which is what Manasseh brought into the country. They, evil kings, profaned the house of the Lord and the name of the Lord. They were evil. And God brought great judgment upon those kings and the people of that day. These were evil things, abominations, the scripture says, in the sight of the Lord. And then here comes Joshua, little 8-year-old lad, a young child, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, contrary to his own father and grandfather. He is a tremendous example for us of doing what is right before the Lord, obeying the word of God, doing that which is righteous, holy, and godly. And we know that the source of our strength to do such things as that is to be found in and through the scriptures. As we let the word of God get into us, as we are into it, into the word, our lives will change, will be renewed, our minds will be renewed. And we can do those things that God wants for us to do in terms of righteousness, holiness, and godliness in our lives. And so let us be good Bereans and be in the Word on a daily basis. And let us do what is right, learn what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and then do it to the best of our abilities and our faith, trusting the Lord to help and to work in us to do those things that are right before him. That's a tremendous asset for this young King Josiah. What a testimony to do what was right. Second thing that we're told is that he walked in all the ways of David, his father. We today can set Josiah as a pattern for us to follow, an example. But Josiah had his own example to follow, and that was his forefather, David. And perhaps some of the things that David did have been recorded already. Josiah could read about his forefather and know some of the things that he did. For us today, we can look back into the historical books of the Old Testament and gain a great understanding and knowledge of King David. He is described as a man after God's own heart, right? 1 Samuel 13:14. Saul was rejected by the Lord and set aside, and God called David to become the new king in Israel, a man after his own heart. And in fact, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul recounts this bit of history when he preached in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia. In Acts 13, verse 22, we read, and Paul is going through the history of Israel, and he says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him," King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And that's the testimony that David has had. if Josiah was walking in all the ways of his father David, he surely must have sought the heart of God as David, his forefather, did. And the question is, should we do anything less today? Should we not also follow after seek after God's own heart, that we might dwell close by the Lord? As believers in Christ, we've been saved from our sins and have been forgiven our sins. We belong to the Lord. And so doesn't it seem right that we would want to be individuals who are after the heart of God, just as David was? Listen to Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so we have a mandate as believers to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, to seek after, to be individuals, men and women, who seek after the heart of God, just as David did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we read this, and Paul loved the Thessalonians. He said this in verse 12, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So when we get to know who God is and desire to walk worthy of God, that will be a great blessing and benefit for us in our daily lives. Just as Josiah sought to walk in all the ways of David, his father, a man who was after God's own heart, so we too should commit ourselves to walk in all those ways as well. Let us walk in the way that saints before us have walked. And the only way you're going to know about them is get into the Word and read what God has said. Third thing that we see about Josiah here is that he was focused. And what we learn then is to be focused. Be, if you want, myopic. Be like the horse with the blinders on his eyes. Can't see left or right. He can only see ahead. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Josiah did not turn to the right or the left, but walked straight on. And we dare not allow the world to distract us or deflect us or discourage us in any way. Let us be focused on what pleases our Savior and walk in that direction. Walk in that way without any of the other things that could come along to distract us. Be focused in our lives walking with the Lord. So there's three things that we can learn from good King Josiah. And I trust that they may be things that we would entertain in our lives, that we would work on in our lives as well, to the honor, glory, and pleasing of our Heavenly Father. We'll see more of Josiah next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the opportunity to dig into this portion of Scripture. Not too often that we get into the historical books of the Bible, but certainly there are some very important lessons for us to learn through the individuals that are mentioned there. And we thank you for good King Josiah. Thank you for his attitudes, for the focus of his life. And we pray that we might learn those lessons for ourselves in the day in which we live, while we wait for our Savior to come and take us home to be with thyself. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to be good students of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.